Let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and the 5th chapter. And once again, we read the first 12 verses in this Sermon on the Mount, which is the first large block of teaching that you receive from our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And he is giving to us the nature of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, who it is that are eligible to enter into that kingdom, how they live, who belong to that kingdom. And so if you were singing that hymn and saying, well, is it well with my soul? Well, here you can have a spiritual checkup as you read this particular sermon, and you will discover. Listen to what our Lord is saying. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm sure that you will agree with me, if you are a Christian, that we are living in days when, as never before, there seems to be a great deal of confusion and muddled thinking, not only about what the Christian gospel is, but also about the nature of the Christian life. What is it to be a Christian, and how does a Christian live? And that confusion is often seen in the minds of those so-called non-Christians, people who belong to other religious groupings, perhaps Buddhists, Muslims, people who live in the Eastern Bloc countries where they have different religious ethos or maybe no religion at all, and they look at the so-called West that is supposedly Christian, and they see the immorality, and they see the carnality, they see the gross materialism, and they have an impression of what it is to be Christian. Sad to say, there are many people in the Western world themselves who profess to be Christians, and when you examine their lives and you examine their lifestyles and you examine them alongside the teachings of the Word of God, that there seems to be a great gulf between what they profess and what they really are. And that is why the Sermon on the Mount is so very important, because here we are being confronted. And I think that's a good word to use. We are being confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is outlining for us the characteristics and the behavior and the lifestyles of those people who belong to his kingdom. So here is the king of that kingdom telling us what it means to belong to him, and what it means to belong to his kingdom, and this is how we ought to live. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says this: each of these beatitudes, when properly understood, can utterly overthrow secularism and transform insipid Christianity. Let me repeat it. Each of these beatitudes, when properly understood, can utterly overthrow secularism and transform insipid Christianity. Now you think of that. Each of these Beatitudes, if we truly understood them, and if we were truly living them out, he is saying that it would overthrow secularism and transform that weak, insipid Christianity that we see all around us. Now we come this evening to consider the third of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, says our Lord, for they shall inherit the earth. We've already seen that the Beatitudes are not given by our Lord in some haphazard manner, that there is a structure, there is an order about them. They rise one above the other in a definite progression. Those which come before are always necessary to those which follow after. So when we turn to the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, that could not have come first, because it would have been out of place for Jesus to commence with saying, blessed are the meek. When a man or a woman is first converted, when, as we were hearing this morning, the regenerating work begins in a person's life, one of the first workings of the grace of God within their heart and within their soul is that it produces poverty of spirit. So the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, whereby the Lord causes a man or a woman to know their spiritual poverty, their emptiness, and by that means God is humbling them. And then you have the second beatitude that follows on after that, blessed are they that mourn. So after we begin to discover something of the poverty of our spirit, we then begin to grieve over the kind of people that we really are. And we begin to mourn over our sin, and we begin to grieve over our deficiencies, and these things become so obvious to us, and they are manifest in us. And we grieve that we have sinned against light, and we have sinned against the love of God, and we've sinned against the truth of God. And our whole being, we discover, is bent towards sin. So there is, first of all, this beatitude which shows us our poverty of spirit. We begin to gain a true knowledge of ourselves. And then, as a result of that, there is this grief which arises through that knowledge. And that consciousness then becomes a continuing experience in the Christian life. We begin to realize as we go on in the Christian life that we are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing apart from the grace of God. And as we realize that, we continually mourn over our sins in the presence of God. So these then are the two foundations upon which this next beatitude concerning meekness is to be seen. No person becomes truly meek in the Christian sense of the word until they first discover the knowledge of themselves that they are poor in spirit, and then they begin to mourn and to lament that they fall far short of what they ought to be. So when you read our Lord's statement here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, you will realize that the self-righteous man could never be described as being meek. The man or the woman that is proud of themselves is not meek. The self-righteous, proud person is usually hard-hearted in his relationship to other people. In order to reach this rung of the ladder, a man or a woman must first of all step on the other two rungs of poverty of spirit and mourning over their sinfulness. So I trust that you see the point. There must be this poverty of spirit, this mourning for sin, before ever there will be the gracious meekness of which Christ is speaking here. And there is also something else that we need to see. And that is that there is a progression now in the third beatitude from the other two. The first two beatitudes, in a sense, are describing a deficiency. There is a lack of something. A man recognizes that he is poor in spirit. He feels that he lacks 1,000 things that he ought to possess. And so he begins to mourn and to grieve over that spiritual lack, over that spiritual poverty. But now in this third beatitude, there is something positive that our Lord is describing. Meekness is not a negative quality. It is the positive proof that the Holy Spirit is now at work in a man's heart and in his life. And you will notice that the first two beatitudes concern those things which relate to yourself. You are the one who must be poor in spirit. You are the one who must mourn over your own sin. That mourning is a personal mourning over your own sin, and it will end when you are comforted. But now when he speaks about meekness, that is something different, because meekness has to do with other people. If a man lives his life in a monastery and never meets with other people, you will never know whether the man is meek or not. Meekness is seen in our relation to other people. Meekness is not something that has to do basically with yourself, unless, of course, it is a false meekness, a sham meekness. It is something that is seen in your relation to those people who are outside of yourself. And in the first place, of course, it is something that concerns our relationship to Almighty God. We can measure whether we are meek or whether other people are meek by their relationship to Almighty God. But it can also be measured by our relationship to our fellow men and women. So you begin to see that the third beatitude is broader, and in a sense it is deeper than the other two. It is something that is growing out of those other two. And yet you will also realize that there is a paradox in what our Lord is saying. Because one is rising out of the other, one is getting higher than the other, but then they are also falling lower. The man who is poor in spirit is a man who has been brought low. He feels that he is nothing, he has nothing. But then as he begins to mourn over his sin, and as he begins to grieve over it, he is brought even lower. And then when he becomes meek, he is then lowly and humble among men. He is going lower and even lower. But the paradoxical thing is that at the same time that he is sinking in his own self-esteem, he is rising in spiritual worth. And you begin to see that as you go through all of these beatitudes. Now, all of that by way of introduction. Let me consider the statement in this way. Three main headings. Somebody lightheartedly said to me that they find my headings are sometimes difficult to follow. Well, I told them that my mother was a wonderful cook, and she could cook wonderful meals. She didn't always arrange them on the plate as Emeril would do, but she could cook. And if you eat it, it's good food. So you may not just be able to see the structure as clearly as you would like, but I trust that the food is good. Well, what does meekness really mean? First heading. And then secondly, some examples of meekness. And then thirdly, the reward of meekness. So first of all, what does our Lord mean when he is speaking about blessed are the meek? What does this meekness mean? And I suppose it can be appreciated if we compare it with its opposite. It seems to me that the meekness that our Lord is speaking about, and the meekness that the Bible speaks about, is the antithesis of the spirit of pride. That if you think of pride, think of the opposite of that. Pride is one of the most deadly sins in the whole of the book. It was the result of pride that the devil was cast out of heaven. It is the sin that is prevalent in all of us. It is one of the worst sins that a man or a woman is capable of. And you may beg to differ, and you may say, well, there are worse things than pride. If you look at other sins, you may feel that murder is worse, or that adultery is worse. And if you look at a man who is a murderer or an adulterer, you may say that in comparison to him, pride seems to be almost harmless. And you might feel that you look at a man who is proud and thinks too much of himself, that, well, really, he just looks stupid and he really doesn't do anybody any harm. He's not like a murderer, he's not like a thief. He may have an opinion about himself and he may preen himself on who he is and what he has done. But what harm is there in that? Well, the heart of the sin of pride lies just there. Proud people thrust themselves into the centre of things, and they make themselves the test and the standard and the measure of everything else. It is pride that makes us the centre of the universe instead of the Lord. Man becomes the measure of everything. And the poet, American poet William Henley, bawls out in arrogant pride. He has a poem entitled Invictus, and in it he says, I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul. And that is the problem with pride. It strikes up an attitude that is putting self at the center of things and is constantly speaking in the personal pronoun, I. It dethrones God and it makes the puffed up ego of the man the center of the universe. To such an extent that pride will even make a man or a woman proud of their sin. So that a man can commit robbery and be proud of it. He can commit adultery and be proud of it. We've all met people who are so full of pride concerning their nationality, pride in their looks, pride in their achievements, pride in their education. You know, the kind of person that lets you know immediately that he went to Harvard or to Yale or to Oxford or to Eton. He thrusts it on you whenever you meet him, either wearing his old school tie or his university crest, and he's really letting you know that you went to the wrong school. Of course, I went to Harvard, you know. People who go to Harvard, they achieve things in this life. Men from Harvard all around the world. And the man becomes an insufferable prig. And he makes you think, well, if that is Harvard, I'd prefer to go to Alcatraz. Because the man is so taken up with his insufferable pride. But pride is also unique in the sense that it feeds upon goodness and it feeds upon virtue. Most sins take root and they spring up in the sinful soil of our sinful nature. Pride propagates in the soil of our goodness and in the soil of our virtues. So that you find that pride can come to the most saintly and to the most godly people. And pride can insinuate itself into all of their actions and into their holiest moments. And so you have a man who has regulated his prayer life, and he is disciplined in his prayer life, in his Bible reading. He's overcome his own greed by becoming generous. He has overcome his lust by self-discipline. He's made his life an example of the Ten Commandments, and then he discovers that he has one snare left. He is tempted by pride to think that he has done it all himself. Now, meekness is the very opposite of that kind of thing. It is the opposite of what pride is. Meekness is seen when Christ plucks out the pride from a man's soul and replaces it with the spirit of humility. So ask yourself the question, what do I think of when I think of somebody being a meek person? How would you describe a meek person? Do you think of somebody who is weak and rather spineless and subservient to other people? Would you expect our Lord Jesus Christ to speak about those who are meek in terms of blessedness? So what is this meekness that he is speaking about? Well, as I say, it is an attitude of heart and of mind, and it works in these two main directions. First of all, it is a characteristic that relates to God, and secondly, it's a characteristic that relates to our fellow men. It is something that describes our attitude and our disposition toward God. Now, invariably, preachers, if they're good preachers, they bring the application of the text or of the passage to the congregation. And invariably, preachers do it at the end of the sermon. I don't want to do that for you just yet. But I want you to do it for yourself as we go through what we are considering now. And I want you to apply what is being said here to yourself. And ask yourself as we go along, is that me? Don't be saying, oh, I can see so-and-so there, and I can see so-and-so there. Ask yourself the question, is that me? Because these Beatitudes are all about you, if you profess to be a Christian. This, says Jesus, is what you ought to be. So when you are asking this question, what is meekness in my relationship toward God? Thomas Watson describes this quality of meekness under two headings. He says that the truly meek are those who are submissive to God's will, and they are also flexible to God's word. They are submissive to God's will, and they are flexible to God's word. So that it is that recognition which sees that in all of God's dealings with me, it doesn't matter what God does with me, whatever God does, it is right and it is just. And so we begin to accept the dealings of God with us as being good dealings. We don't dispute his ways with us, and we don't resist his ways with us. That is meekness. That we bow before the sovereign providence of God. We accept the disciplines of the divine will, together with all that that might involve, even if it means dying to myself, so that his will might be done in my life. So that in the Christian life, the meek person doesn't speak about being unlucky. He doesn't speak about being born under the wrong sign of the zodiac. Even when he is smitten with the rod of God, the meek Christian doesn't rebel against God. He does not call God a hard taskmaster. He is able to say with Eli of old, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. It is the Lord." Does that characteristic mark out your life when things happen to you? That you weren't expecting them to happen? The meek man sometimes is silent like Job and doesn't open his mouth. Do you remember that very moving occasion when Aaron the high priest, when Aaron's sons disgraced him and they were punished for it? And you remember that it simply says Aaron held his peace. He said nothing. And the meek man, there are times when he says nothing. Or if he does speak, he, like the Apostle Paul, he asks God for the grace to endure this trial, so that it might be sanctified to him. So Watson is saying that the meek person, in that meek person, there is an acceptance of the will of God. So that if God in his providence brings you into Solomon's palace, or if he brings you to the dunghill with Job, or if he takes you into the prison like Joseph, you are the person who bows before God. You accept the providence of God. And that is the outcome of being brought to know your poverty of spirit and mourning over your sin. It brings you into a meekness towards God, whereby you accept his will and you bend towards his word, so that your reason, your emotions do not dictate how you live, how you react, how you behave. But you are flexible to the word of God. And the word of God now becomes your rule in every situation, in your responses. You think biblically. You are flexible to the word of God. You bow before the will of God, and you are flexible towards the word of God. But then meekness is also seen in our relationship towards our fellow men. Now, the commentators tell us that the Greek word that our Lord is using here is a word that basically means mild or soft. It is a word, they say, that was sometimes used to describe a soothing medicine or a soft breeze. It is a word that was also used of young colts or some other animals whose naturally wild spirit has been broken by a trainer. And as a human characteristic, it basically means when we are meek, that we are humble, we are gentle, we are patient, and we are forgiving. So that the meek person is humble in spirit. He considers himself to be less than the least of all saints. He knows that the best of men are only men at the best. And so meekness, in a sense, simply means self-effacement. So that the meek man does not expect to have the first place in the synagogue. The meek man does not expect to have the first place and the most prominent position at the table. He does not expect to have the highest place when there is some feast or celebration. He is not full of his own importance. He doesn't push himself forward. He doesn't boast himself, either of his achievements or of his wealth or of his talents. He is not a pushy man. He knows that he is not judged by God according to any of these things. And so he lies low, and he keeps low, and he walks humbly before men. He's not the kind of man who parades himself and is full of himself in front of other people. Now, the kind of person, as Pastor Fisher said, study people, study them in churches as well as in airports. And there are some people who can walk into a room and they walk across to you and they say, "Oh, it's wonderful to see you." And there are other people who walk into a room and they say, "Here I am. Here I am." The man who, when he wakes up in the morning, shakes hands with himself, congratulates himself that he is such a fine fellow. The kind of man who, said the poet, who would fain be among the angels if he knew where the angels were. And if he knew who the angels were. That is the very opposite of being meek. So you begin to see that it is the antithesis of the modern popular psychology, which says that you must assert yourself. You must demand your rights. You must express your personality. It is the opposite of the philosophy of the world. The meek man is ashamed of what he is. He doesn't want to assert himself. He is poor in spirit. He mourns over his sin. He doesn't want to assert himself. He doesn't want to show that off to people. Conscious that his nature is sinful and corrupt. Self-assertion is never a Christian virtue. But humility is. Let this mind be in you, which was in the mind of Christ. Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, mentions one of the old Puritans who spoke to a man who was swearing in the street. And the man hit the old Puritan in the face and knocked out two of his teeth. And the old Puritan, said Spurgeon, wiped the blood from his face, and he said to his assailant, "You may knock all of my teeth out if you will allow me just to speak to you so that your soul may be saved." And, says Spurgeon, the man was won to Christ by that example of forbearance and of meekness. Now, meekness must never be confused with weakness, because in many ways it is the opposite of weakness. Submission to the divine will can on occasions make a man silent in the face of every provocation. And if you are silent in the face of every provocation, that sometimes demands great strength. It is not the sign of weakness. And on other occasions, meekness can make a man like a blazing fire that is fearsome to be reckoned with. And meek men can be extremely strong men. Isn't it interesting that it was this characteristic that our Saviour drew our attention to in himself? He did not say, "I am love, I am peace, I am meek and lowly in heart." He is the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is not simply the pale Galilean, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is that. But he is the Almighty God. He is the Lion of the tribe. In other words, this meekness is nothing that the world would regard as being a quality to be admired. It is being Christ-like. It is a fruit of the working of the Spirit of God within your heart and life. It is humility that is part of the grace of meekness. There is also gentleness in meekness. The meek person doesn't speak harshly. Husbands. The meek person doesn't speak harshly. No matter how much his wife provokes him, he doesn't speak harshly. He doesn't have a domineering spirit and an overbearing spirit in his relationship to those who are near and dear to him. The meek person in gentleness will sometimes give up what is lawful and legitimate for him. He will forego in order to promote the good of other people. The meek man thinks himself to be the most honored person, even if he was just a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And there are some professing Christians, and you know as well as I do, that you would never think of going to that person in your trouble, because you know that you couldn't open your heart to that person. They never seem to be able to come down to your level. There is always this air of superiority about them. They speak to you as if you were beneath them. Well, meekness is the very opposite of that. It is humility. It is gentleness. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians in his relationship to them? He says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And you know how we exhorted you and comforted you, every one of you, as a father does his children." Isn't that a very interesting illustration that he uses? As a nursing mother, he says, and as a loving father, that is how we were in our relationship toward you. Now ask yourself the question, is that my relationship to the people in my home, to my children, in the place of work? As a nursing mother, gently, tenderly, kindly, speaking affectionately, as a loving father, so that meekness is gentle. Being willing to condescend to others, to avoid any kind of harshness when you deal with them. It is having a mild, soothing spirit in your relationship with other people. And they are not only humble and gentle, but they are also patient. Here is a man in the midst of opposition. But he will not give anybody offense, and neither will he take offense. And if other people grieve him, then he will simply put up with it. And he will try and forgive them, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And often the meek man feels that he's never even been sinned against. I didn't even know. It never bothered. Do you know the kind of situation where you may feel convicted about something? And you go and speak to somebody, and they say, "I never even thought about it." The meek man is like that when people give him offense. The meek man doesn't take offense easily. You know the kind of person, and the simplest and the most innocent remark has been taken as an insult. And they put a construction upon it that was never intended. And so they react against you simply because of a word, or maybe a half a word that you've spoken, or maybe because you didn't even speak a word. And you walk past me, and you never spoke. And maybe that person's mind was on something very, very grave and deep that they've just discovered. But they never spoke. And so the person takes offense. And my experience in church life is that far more troubles in churches are created by people who take offense when none was given than by those people who give offense. And there are some people who are only happy when they are unhappy about something and somebody. Now ask yourself the question, is that me? Oh, it's all right to say, yes, I can see it in this person. Is that me? Bring yourself to the touchstone of what is me. Am I the prickly person? Am I the person that's easily offended? Who sees offense when none has been given? Am I the kind of person who's constantly finding fault, taking offense, complaining and criticizing others? Am I developing that kind of personality whereby people begin to give me a wide berth? And I'm not loved in this fellowship. And there is no love in that church. And people maybe give you the wide berth because they don't know how you are going to respond or how you are going to react. That is not the spirit of meekness. Meekness is humble, it is gentle, it is patient. It bears and it forbears. It is the man or the woman that has died to themselves, and so they have no need to worry about any injury that is done to themselves. If you were able to visit Scotland and go to a little place called Dunblane, about 25 miles from Glasgow, some of you have the commentary on 1 Peter by Layton. Archbishop Layton was the Archbishop of Glasgow. and he lived in Dunblane. He had a very small house. He had a servant who was very forgetful. And one morning when the servant got up before his master, the servant thought that he would go fishing before his master woke up. The problem was that he went out of the house and he locked the door and he locked his master in. And he fished all day until late in the evening. And he forgot all about his master being locked up in the house. So when he came back, what do you think the good bishop said to him? He simply said, "Well, John, if you go for a day's fishing again, will you please leave me the key?" What would you have said? You would have been fuming and fretting all day as to what you would say when he came back, and you would give him a piece of your mind. Is that not true? That is the opposite of meekness. How do I react when similar things happen in my home, in my place of work, in the church, when somebody lets me down, when somebody makes a mistake, when somebody even does something or says something deliberately against me? How do I react when somebody just forgets to do something, and as a result of their forgetfulness, I suffer the consequences? The meek man does not retaliate. The meek man does not try to defend himself. Now again, remember, it must not be confused with weakness. The meek are not meek because they lack the resources to do anything else. The meek are meek because very often they are strong. They could be angry, they could react, they could be assertive, but they choose not to be assertive. That is meekness. And it takes the strength of self-discipline and self-control to be a meek man or woman. And the meek man is angry at the right time for the right things, and he is never angry at the wrong time. He is controlled in his anger. Apply it. I'm applying it. With your wife, with your husband, with your children. Controlled in your anger. How do you react? How do you respond? Oh, I know that we're all adept at excusing our lack of patience because we blame it on our temperament. Well, that's just my temperament. I can't help it. It's just me. You just have to recognize that and you have to accept that. Well, God will never excuse us because of our temperament. Those of you that were here this morning, you heard what was preached. The grace of God has appeared to cure you from that and to rid you from that, so that you might be meek instead of angry. And don't make excuse for what we call temperamental sins. So it involves humility, gentleness, patience. It also involves forgiveness. It's not simply a matter of bearing with the injuries that are done to us, but it goes further than that, and we forgive. And there are some people who say, "Oh, I can never forgive." Well, we'll come to that later on in the sermon. If you have an attitude of heart and of mind towards somebody like that, "I can never forgive," then your prayers for forgiveness have hit the ceiling. "Oh, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget." That's not forgiveness. The truly meek person is the person who forgives. Jesus set us the example. He prayed for the forgiveness of those who were murdering him. "Father, forgive them." It is the very opposite. Meekness is the opposite of that vengeful or revengeful spirit. And we all have that within us, that when we are wrong, we immediately want to retaliate. Well, retaliation is not a Christian concept. It doesn't belong to the kingdom of heaven. The only revenge that is open to you and me as a Christian is to heap coals of fire on the head of our enemy. How? By doing him good and not evil. And by praying for him. And returning good for all that he has done to us. So if you put all of these qualities together, gentleness, humility, meekness, forbearance rather, patience and forgiveness, all of these, and you have some idea of what it means to be truly meek when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." And then you have some examples of that meekness. Numbers of the commentators almost agree to a man on the illustrations of meekness in biblical characters. You see it in the life of the patriarch Abraham. Do you remember the dispute that broke out between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot in Genesis 13? And all the land of Canaan had been promised who to? It had been promised to Abraham. Abraham is God's chosen man. He was to be the father of God's chosen people. Lot was simply a hanger-on. He was an in-law who is largely dependent upon Abraham for his livelihood and for his safety. And besides that, Abraham was his uncle. He was his elder. And yet you will remember that Abraham willingly allowed Lot to take the land that he wanted. He gave up his rights and his prerogatives for the sake of his nephew. Now the testimony of God before those Canaanite nations was far more important to Abraham than the material blessing that he could have by taking the first shot at the land. He had the power, he had the right, he could do what he pleased, but in meekness he lays aside his rights and he lays aside his power and he yields to Lot. You remember later on in the history that Joseph was abused by his jealous brothers. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. By God's grace, he was raised to a position of being next to the king of Egypt over the whole of the Egyptian empire. And then you remember when his brothers came to Egypt looking for grain, and Joseph could easily have refused to give them anything. He could have put his brothers into a greater bondage than they had put him. And yet you remember that he showed love toward them, he showed forgiveness. And when he finally revealed himself, do you remember in those very moving narratives, he wept sorely. So much so that the whole household of Pharaoh heard it. And he made that amazing comment, "You meant it for evil against me," he said. "But God allowed it for my good." And in meekness, he recognized that it was God's place to judge. And it was his place to forgive and to help and to love. And you remember the story of Moses, who was capable of great anger. He killed an Egyptian for abusing his people. He boldly stood up to Pharaoh, demanding the release of his people. And then he was angry at the licentious orgy that Aaron and the people engaged in when they made that golden calf. He smashed the first copy of the Ten Commandments. And yet we read that the man Moses was very meek above all the men on the face of the earth. And Moses vented his anger against those people who enslaved and harmed his people. And he vented his anger upon those who rebelled against God. But he never vented his anger against those people who abused him. Moses would defend the cause of anyone before God. But you never find Moses defending his own cause. He felt himself to be totally unworthy. That is what meekness is all about. David was chosen by God, anointed by Samuel. And you remember in the cave of En-Gedi, when Saul comes into the cave, David had the opportunity of taking Saul's life, but in meekness he refuses. "Far be it," he says, "from me that I should do this thing, to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." And here is Saul, a man whose temper would get the better of him, the man who threw the javelin, he would have pinned David to the wall with the javelin in anger. But David is controlled by God. Remember when Absalom rebelled against David? And Shimei, a member of Saul's family, threw stones at David and cursed David? Do you remember that one of David's soldiers would have cut off Shimei's head? And David prevented him, leave him alone, he said. Let him curse. The Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. That's meekness. You come to a man in the New Testament who was by far the most educated of all the apostles, was more widely and greatly used than the other apostles, and you think of all that Paul did for Christ. How does he describe himself? I am the chief of sinners. I am the least of the apostles. I will not put any confidence in the flesh. And if he boasts of anything, he says that I have only been able to do it through him who strengthens me. What meekness. But then, meekness personified is to be seen in our blessed Savior. I am meek and lowly in heart. Remember who he was. Remember what he did. And John the Apostle never forgot. Oh, that upper room. When he, who knew that he had come from God, think of all that is in that statement. Conscious of who he was and where he had been in the glories of eternity before anything existed, knowing who he was and knowing where he was going to, he rose from the table and he took the basin and he washed their feet. I am meek and lowly in heart. And blessed are the meek. Is that the tenor of your life? Or is there still an element of arrogance and pride? When somebody touches the raw nerve, blessed are the meek, says Jesus. That is the characteristic of those who come into my kingdom. Now, of course, that must have all come as a great shock to the Jews who were listening to this sermon. They had ideas of the kingdom that were not only materialistic, but they were military. The Jewish establishment was spiritually proud. They were self-sufficient men. They believed that when the Messiah came, that he would give them what they wanted. They would have their rightful place in the world because we are the chosen people of God. And they despised the oppression of the Romans. They longed for this Messiah who will come and deliver them. And so you have these zealots who expected the Messiah to come as a powerful military leader who will conquer Rome, throw off the yoke of Rome. In the same way as Rome has conquered us, we will conquer them. And so the vast majority of Jews who expected the Messiah to come did not expect him to come in meekness. The idea of a meek Messiah leading a meek people is far removed from the thinking of these people. This is far removed from their concept of the kingdom. We understand military power. We understand the power of miracles. But we don't understand the power of meekness. And that really, I suppose, is why they rejected Christ. And the rejection begins here, on the Sermon on the Mount. Because here he is teaching humility and mourning and poverty of spirit. And here they are listening to it. Something is wrong. This can hardly be the Messiah that we are looking for. Great causes are fought for by the proud and not the humble. and they have totally ignored or misread the Old Testament passages in Isaiah, which speak of the Messiah as the suffering servant and the meek and humble servant of the Lord. But then you will see the rewards of meekness. They shall inherit the earth. And there has been a great deal of debate, those of you that have the commentaries, you know, about the precise meaning of our Lord's words here. And it is obvious that he's taking up and using a familiar quotation from the psalm that we read, Psalm 37, at the beginning of the service. And this beatitude is almost a direct quotation from that psalm. And that psalm, in many ways, is an exposition of this beatitude. And for many generations, many faithful Jews have wondered why the wicked seem to prosper and why the righteous and the godly suffer. And so through David in the psalm, the Lord is assuring them, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, and you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." In other words, the time of the judgment for the wicked, says God, is coming. And so also is the time of blessing for the righteous. And the focus of the debate is whether our Lord is meaning this world or the next. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Is he meaning this world or is he meaning the next world? Well, surely he is meaning both. The meek do inherit this earth, in the sense that by following Christ, we receive the blessings of God in this life and in the world to come, life everlasting. Jesus answered in Mark 10, "Verily I say to you, there is no man who has left house or brethren or sisters or father, mother, wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brethren, sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come everlasting life." There are 1,000-fold blessings in this life for those who are meek, for those who are the disciples of Christ. So that our inheritance is not entirely future. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Well, what more is that? Can you mean than that? Than you've inherited the earth. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. We've inherited the earth. This is my Father's world. I enjoy my Father's world. I don't own a vast estate. But I live in this world. This is my Father's world. And I enjoy my Father's world. The meek person is the man who inherits the earth. A man who is able to say that his life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. He may have possessions, he may not. But he is able to say that whatever state he is in, he is content. That's the meek man. Whatever state I am in, I am content. Now, there are those who say that our Lord is meaning the earth as it shall be when it is renewed at the end of time, when there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness alone. And there is no reason to think that these things are mutually exclusive. Here is the word, the earth. It can be translated the land, the heavenly Canaan. So that the ones who will see heaven and inherit the earth in this new heavens and new earth, our Lord says, they are the meek. Heaven is to be populated by meek people. There are no contentions in heaven. There is no pride in heaven. It doesn't enter. There is no anger. There is no malice. There is no revenge. It is all the work of the grace of God that meek people inherit the earth. And until and unless you are born again, your proud spirit will never become meek. And no man will ever see the world as God intends it in the future. unless your life is characterized by meekness. So what our Lord is saying is this: for my new creation at the end of the age, for my new creation, I require a new humanity. And that is basically what he is doing as he works with his people in this world, as he works in them and through them, by his word, through his providences. God is working in the lives of men and women. You just think of what a difference it would make in this church if we were all characterized by these beatitudes. This would be a heaven on earth. Well, we think it is now, but it would be a thousandfold more if we were all displaying this meekness. What a wonderful place it would be. And Jesus says that is what discipleship is all about, you see. He is training us for that place where we will rule and reign with him. But we can only rule and reign with him in meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they and they only shall inherit the earth. I said to Pastor Fisher, I was thinking of a conclusion and trying to paraphrase it. Blessed are the meek, for the future is gloriously bright for them. That's what it means. Blessed are the meek, for the future is gloriously bright for them. And you may be here this evening and you've never come to the first rung and realize that you are poor in spirit. Well, this same Savior says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I don't know about you, but as I have mentally been trying to apply it to me, I'm back down on the rung of the ladder and realizing how poor in spirit I am and beginning to mourn again and asking, oh God, make me like this with my wife, with my family, with the members of this church. Make me like this. Make me meek and lowly in heart. Well, may God do it to us all for his name's sake. Amen. We shall close with prayer, and then after prayer, we'll omit our closing hymn, Susan. And after prayer, Pastor Fisher wishes to come and make an announcement. Let us all pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow in your presence. And we bow before the searchlight of your word that shines into the deepest recesses of our heart and life. And we begin to see something of the filth and the arrogance and the pride. And we begin to see just how far short we come. But we cry to you in the light of what we were hearing this morning. O God, your grace has appeared to make us meek. And by your grace we can be what you want us to be. And we ask that you would come to us individually and work in our hearts and in our minds and in our affections and in our will, and give us strength to be meek where we need to be, to control our temper, to be forbearing and patient and loving. Oh, hear us and help us. Bless your word to all of our hearts. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.